Now, a very good place to start is to read the passage, so I will do that now. You can turn in your Bibles, if you're not there already, to Psalm 146. That's after Psalm 145, before 147. So 146. All right, I will read it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Now, the first encouragement in the psalm is to praise the Lord. I'm going to give you a little bit of historical context. We don't actually know who wrote Psalm 146 or when it was written. The Septuagint says it might be Haggai or Zechariah. It could have been Ezra or Nehemiah. It could have been for use in the new temple. That's speculation at best, but it's the best speculation we have. So the context of that was that the Jews came back under Cyrus and were given permission to rebuild their temple. It wasn't always the easiest process. They were held up by some political things, and it wasn't finished right away. There were a couple of different groups involved in that rebuilding. But after all these years in exile, they were able to rebuild their temple again and serve the Lord again in their own land. So that may or may not be the context of the psalm. We'll mention it a couple of times if it is, but we'll see that this psalm applies either way in a number of situations, a number of circumstances. These are the Hallelujah Psalms. The last five psalms in the Bible begin and end with praise. Praise the Lord, they begin. Praise the Lord, they end. And that's appropriate, isn't it, when we think of a song? We think of the great hymns often involve praise and encouragement, and it's just, it gives us something to sing about. So, the encouragement in this psalm is to praise the Lord. We see that it is written, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. So we are encouraged to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, one thing I'd like to note about this section is that these psalms, this section is very personal. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God, while I have my being. So, O my soul, I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. So that's six pronouns or in this section that refer to the fact that this is real to the psalmist. This isn't just somebody else's God. This isn't some tradition. Now, sometimes, especially when we have good doctrine, if we're losing our first love a little bit, or if we're, we're not thinking the right way, we can take truth and use it to win an argument. So when we're at the survey table and someone asks, what about those who have never heard? What about those who maybe grew up in a culture where they didn't hear the gospel? If we're sharp on our feet, and if you don't know the answer to that, by the way, these fair evangelism classes are very helpful. They'll help you, I think, learn some of these objections. But the kind of the simple answer for that difficult question is that God is not willing that any should perish, that God has given us the creation and shown us himself, and that those people who are open to the truth, God will send people to them to give them the gospel. And now that's a wonderful, encouraging truth to know that God is not willing that any should perish. So that we then say from that that he will reveal himself. But what about when we're worried about a friend of ours? What about when it's our mom who is dying in a hospital and hasn't received the gospel yet, and we get anxious and we get tense? But can we know very personally that God is not willing that any should perish? Oh, my soul, I will praise the Lord. me, my God. This is personal. This is real. Can we let those truths comfort us in a situation like that? Is this just something we tell our kids, or is it real in our lives too? See, we should be so convinced and aware of God's greatness that we want to shout it to the rooftops. We want to say, that is my God. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God. That's who I serve. That's the one I know. Second, we see that true praise is both verbal and heartfelt. It's verbal and heartfelt. So what is involved in praise here? It says, praise the Lord, O my soul. So this is an internal thing. This isn't just something you say. But it's also verbal, because I will sing praises to my God. So it comes out of you what's in you. If we don't mean it, it's just a religious motion. And on the other hand, if we do mean it, we should see in our lives that it's something that characterizes us. We say that you spill what you're filled with. My wife reminds me of that when I'm mad about something. So we'd expect then that if we're really serving the Lord and we're really thinking about it, there should be some verbal component where we are, you know, bringing it up from time to time, or it kind of naturally rolls off our tongue. So that's kind of a way we can take our pulse. Are we in our lives at the point where we want to sing praises to the Lord? And, you know, that can be the value of song time before a service. Do we like this at some level? I mean, it's not everybody. Singing isn't everybody's favorite thing, especially if you're tone deaf like I am. But it can be an encouraging time. So it's verbal and it's heartfelt. It's both. And now, who's the object to be praised? Well, if you've been following, this should be easy. It's God. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. There's two words for God in this passage. And it's interesting because they both convey something different. Praise the Lord, O my soul. In the King James Version, the word hallelujah comes up a number of times in this psalm. That's why they're called the hallelujah psalms by some people. And hallelujah, I didn't write this on the overhead, but it's halal is for praise. You may have heard that word in connection with food that's the Muslims view as ceremonially clean. There's that sense but in Hebrew what it means is praise. Halal means praise. And then halal, and then Yah is the Lord. Yahweh, we've heard. So praise the Lord, that's what hallelujah means. If you've ever wondered what hallelujah means, it means just simply praise the Lord. Need two words for God here and that I've written down. Yahweh, for praise the Lord, that capital L-O-R-D is Yahweh. It carries the idea of faithfulness or relationship. It's the promise-keeping God. It's the God who knows and reveals himself to us, the God that made love, the God that made life, the God that made us relate with each other. He's also the God that relates with us. And then Elohim, I will sing praises to my God, is a different word. That's the word used in Genesis for power or creation. So you have, on the one hand, a God who loves you, cares about you, and knows you. On the other hand, you have a God strong enough to make the universe, make the entire world, make everything we've ever seen. So you have somebody very worth praising, if you think about it, somebody who is both strong and caring. And so that's the God we have. Both names are used in this passage. Both are reasons to praise and trust God. Now, how long are we to praise the Lord? Is this something that we do when we're, you know, young and vibrant and passionate, but then it fades out later in life? Is this something that we are too busy for now with, you know, with the job and kids and school, and but later in our life we'll serve the Lord? No, actually, we're to praise the Lord as long as we live. See, he says, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. So that's from young age to old age. God is worth praising, and he will be worth praising into eternity. I saw a great picture on the internet. This little one, this older one, they're both, it reminds me of the verse, I was young and now I'm old, and never have I seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. While I live, I will praise the Lord. Now, notice that this is lifelong. This is through ups and downs, and this is regardless of circumstance. This is very personal. See, when the psalmist wrote this, we don't know how old he was, but he doesn't know what's going to come later in his life. You know, at this time, especially if it was at the time of the temple, they had seen all sorts of things. They had seen governments on their side, and they had seen governments opposing them. And they had seen some really great gracious things, but they had also seen some discouraging things. So if it was at that time, or if it was at any time, really, he didn't know what was going to come next. But he didn't say, I will sing praises to my God, assuming everything goes well and nobody gets sick and everything's fine. He says, I will sing praises to my God as long as I live, while I have my being. And that gives us some comfort for the future. We can say, you know, whatever the circumstances are, whatever happens tomorrow, we can trust the Lord. And now I have to apply that in my own life, because, of course, I don't always think like that either. But we can all take a cue from the psalmist here and say, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. So, let's review. Command in this passage is to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is personal. This should be true of us because it's my God. This praise is verbal. This praise is heartfelt. We are praising a God who is relational and powerful, and we are to praise him forever. So we praise the Lord. It's personally true of us. It's something that's real and it's heartfelt, but it's also expressed. We praise God because he's relational and powerful, and we praise him forever. Now, a key warning. Because everybody loves warnings, right? The warning here is don't trust in man. And I will read that section for us. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, in that very day his plans perish. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, in that very day his plans perish. So, who should we not trust? Who should we not trust? We should not put our trust in any person. We have not to put our ultimate trust in any person. Nor in princes, nor in a son of man. Now, princes refers to the government. If this was during the temple building period, that's a good reminder for the Jews. The powerful ruler named Cyrus the Great, and this is a painting from the 1400s showing Cyrus the Great. Of course, you knew that. We all know 1470s are, right? Anyway, so this is Cyrus, and he was a very powerful ruler, and he was definitely on the side of the Jews, and he was the one who first let them go back to rebuild. So what rejoicing, right? I mean, princes are great. Look, they're helping us. But later, the people who dwelled with them stirred up the rulers against them, and all of a sudden, things weren't as easy. Oh no, what sadness. So were princes a reliable place to put their trust? Looks like they weren't. What about our princes? What about our rulers? Perhaps many of you were like me, disappointed in the recent Supreme Court rulings on the topic of gay marriage this week. That is a cause for heaviness of heart for many of us. But no doubt many of you are also encouraged maybe to see abortion becoming more restricted in various states, as it looks like the tide's turning in some places on that. But either way, you know, whether the government is ruling favorably towards us at this moment or whether it's ruling very unfavorably towards us, some countries in the world where Christianity is just forbidden flat out and people can go to prison for it, whatever the government is saying or doing, we are not to put our trust in it. We are not to ultimately rely on it. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. And I had to think of sometimes when there's a natural disaster, we think, oh, well, the government has to send me aid now. I'm sure everything will be fine. We need to be ultimately trusting in the Lord, and we need to let it give us some let him give us stability, no matter what our situation is, because ultimately princes, ultimately the Son of Man, ultimately mankind will not be our salvation. Now, perhaps some of us say when we think of princes, oh, I don't do that. I would never trust the government. Maybe we're like this guy. You know, it's a conspiracy. Everything's a conspiracy. The government's watching out for us. They're going to get us. I mean, maybe you're that guy. But are you trusting the Lord, or are you just worried that the government's getting out to get you? Or maybe you're trusting other things. Who do we trust? What are some other things we trust? Riches is one thing. We think, well, boy, if my job was only dialed in, if I only had more money, then we'd be fine, then I could serve the Lord. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. And I know a couple of you out there are grinning because, you know, this sometimes applies to me where I think, you know, I just got to dial this in. But the Bible says that's not true. If riches increase, don't set your heart on them. That's not a certainty. I think of Mike Hoffman a few months ago taught on James, today and tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and buy and sell and get gain and make a profit, but what is your life? It's a vapor. We don't know that we'll have the physical possessions, and we don't even know if we'll be around to enjoy them. The rich young ruler is another good story, or not the rich young ruler, but the guy who laid up riches in his storehouses and wanted to build greater barns. The story there is that he said that, boy, I have goods laid aside for many years, I'll eat, drink, and be merry, this is great. But God said, well, you fool, that very night you'll die. So if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. What's another thing we can trust in? Our backup plans. Well, if this happens, then I'll do this. But if that happens, I'll do that. But if that happens, oh, man, I don't have a plan for that. We have all these ideas, we have all these carefully constructed plans, but his spirit departs, the Son of Man. And that's you, and that's the people you trust, too. He returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish. See, plans are only as good as the people who are making them, and if the person making them is mortal and could die, the plans could fall that very day. See, we're not to ultimately trust in our own plans. We're to trust in the Lord day by day, because sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow. Maybe we are reliant on a close spiritual friend or leader. We are reliant on our spiritual leadership. Now, there's a place for this. I want to first make a very important caveat, because this can be helpful. Don't think you don't need anyone. Yeah, me and my family, we webcast it, and, you know, if we don't like something that pastor says, you know, we'll let it go. That's not the attitude you want to have. You don't want to get bugged and say, well, we have our own Bible studies, and we're going to do everything our own way. Because the Bible does say, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And we all know what that feels like, admonishment. But we are to recognize those, and we are to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Not just highly, but very highly. So we don't want to say, oh, you know, I don't need any spiritual leadership or advisors. I'm fine, just me and the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, see, the Bible also says don't put your trust in princes or in a son of man in whom there is no help. So what you don't want to do either is once you can take this esteem thing and say, and run with it, and then when somebody lets you down, you know, when they make a bad call, or you think it's a bad call, or maybe it even is, and you get upset, and you get bugged, and you get discouraged. Well, how could that happen? Well, but if, you know, if they're spiritual leadership, but they weren't there for me, or they were my best spiritual friend and they left. Well, you have to remember that we want to praise the Lord is our hope. The Lord is our help. And even when those who are close to us, even those who we have looked up to, even our close personal friends or even our leadership, in the times when they let us down, we need to trust the Lord there. And we need to realize that ultimately he is our sovereignty, and we need to see past the person to the God behind that person. I heard an example for this. You might have a trustworthy car, but does that mean the car will always work, will never break down? No, I mean, even a trustworthy car breaks down. It doesn't mean the car wasn't a good car, it wasn't a solid car, but it means that you can't ultimately think, oh, it's always going to be perfect all the time. So people will often let you down, and you can't let that take you down with it, because you do stand before the Lord. So you don't want to trust money. You don't want to trust your own plans. You don't want to put all your cards in one basket and just trust other people, even good people. And we don't want to trust ourselves. Now, why shouldn't we trust in people? And I alluded to this earlier. The Bible says, his spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. So we shouldn't trust in people because when they die, their plans come to nothing. When they die, their plans come to nothing. I was thinking this summer, or this May, actually. We remember what happened in Kansas with those horrible tornadoes where so many people lost their lives. Think of all those people in Kansas this May. Think of all the trips to the grocery store that were never made. All the lawns that were going to get mowed that afternoon. The guy who just spent 2 years building the perfect deck. Going to have everybody over, going to barbecue. This is going to be great, this masterpiece. We had all these plans in Kansas that day. We had all these busyness. We had all these meetings to get to and rushing around and drop the kids off at sports. But what happened? What happened? Well, a tornado came through, ripped apart a 2.5 mile swath of destruction, took down everything, cost millions of dollars in damage, and I think dozens of lives. I didn't write this on the overhead, but let's turn to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. All right. Now we're there. In verse 9, start reading there. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. You weigh all the people, all their plans, all their great ambitions on the scales, and they're lighter than vapor. I think again of the man in James 4 who had all these plans, but ultimately they could come to nothing because the very next day they could die. Their life is just a vapor. This can be encouraging and discouraging depending on where our focus is. See, if we're caught up in our plans, it could all go up in smoke. On the other hand, we know that nothing can frustrate God's purposes. And if there are people in our lives that are maybe difficult or maybe giving you flack because you're a Christian, making things hard on you for that, ultimately God will be the judge of that. Ultimately God will take that situation for his glory, whether that's in the future or whether that's even after we die or whether that's now. But ultimately, we know that God's plan will reign supreme. So if we are on board, if we are trusting the Lord, and if those things are dear to us, we know that in the end, the Lord's truth will win out on this earth, and we can be encouraged because the men who are opposing God are a vapor and a lie. On the other hand, if we're got all of our own plans and trying to line up all our ducks in a row and heap up wealth and riches and pursue our own ends, we can be kind of discouraged because that also is a vapor and a lie. So this can help us have an eternal perspective. We don't want to trust in princes, not in the Son of Man, because his spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish, whether that be us or whether that be others. So now, who do we trust instead of people? Who do we trust instead of people? If you think about it, there's not a ton of options. So we are left with God. Instead of trusting people, we are to make God our help and our hope. Instead of trusting people, we are to make God our help and our hope. I'm going to read that verse, which this is a really nice one. I like this verse. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now, God of Jacob, we see this is a Jewish psalm, and we can remember back to the forefathers of the Jewish faith that God was very active and real in their lives, and he worked great things and guided them. He also was very favorable towards Israel, and did many miracles for them, started with a parting of the Red Sea, getting them out of Egypt, things like that. So the God of Jacob, that's our help. The Lord his God. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, the Lord his God. Now what's the result of this? What's the result of this? It says happy. Happy is he. You're happy. Imagine a kid coming downstairs in a thunderstorm all anxious, and he curls up on his dad's lap and falls asleep. We can have that kind of relationship with the Lord. You will be happy. Happy as he was the God of Jacob. You can be like these guys. Just curled up, asleep, content, happy. I was thinking of getting a photo with just one little kid, but this was just too cute. And also, there's three of them. You know, God can support all of us. God cares about each and every one of us. So that was my rationalization for using that picture. And you notice this isn't based on what's happening around you. It's based on who your hope is. It doesn't say, happy is he who is doing really well. It says, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. So whether you're doing well or poorly, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So let's review. We are encouraged to praise the Lord personally and as long as we live. Praise the Lord while I live. O my soul, praise the Lord. We are not to put our trust in man, for they die and their plans come to nothing. Instead, we should trust the Lord. Now, let's get into why we should trust the Lord, because it's more than just that we'll be happy. There's actually a great explanation of who he is, what he's doing now. Sometimes we say who he is and what he's done, but let's face it, he's still working. He's still doing great things. There's active reasons today to trust him, not just what he's done in the past, but also what he's doing right now. So let's look at some of those reasons. First, he is the creator. He is the creator. It says, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Now, this is a great contrast to the previous verses, where we said, man's spirit departs, returns to the earth, and his plans perish. But God made heaven and earth. So he is sovereign, he is above it, he is greater than it, and he is permanent where we are temporary. We can hope in the Lord, Yahweh, we can hope in God, Elohim, because he is both relational and he is powerful. He is the creator, and we can believe in him. He is worthy of our trust because he is capable of bringing it to pass. But not only that, see, if God was just powerful and not good, we would be more terrified than anything. But knowing God's, and if God was just good but not powerful, we would think, well, that's nice, but you don't really put your trust in somebody who can't get it done. It's like the brother-in-law, yeah, I'll pay you next week. Yeah, I'm sure you will. See, but God both has the ability to fulfill his promises. He has the ability to fulfill his promises, but more than that, he is the type of God, he is a good God, who will fulfill his promises and who cares deeply about us. God is the creator. He's created a beautiful world, but he also graciously meets our needs. Now let's look at this. Let's look at this. I'm going to read it and then we'll go through each one. What kind of a God is God? What kind of a God is your God? Who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. Wow, that's quite the resume. I mean, that's a God who we can really trust, and that's a God that is worthy of praise. Now, the point is that God is known for these things, not that every single case will be resolved immediately. Obviously, people are still hungry. Obviously, there are still prisoners. And we even saw last hour that there were many widows, but God, during the time of Elijah's ministry, but God healed one of them. So this doesn't mean that God will answer every single need right now. But the point is that God is the type of God who does these things, and he is known by them. He is the God who does these things. The children of Israel, again, another example, they were in bondage for 450 years. Many people died. Many generations went past. But ultimately, he did free them, and it was glorious when he did. And these things are important to God. So let's look at a few of them. He keeps truth forever. He keeps truth forever. And isn't truth important in a world of darkness where people are lying to us left and right, telling us that this will make us happy, this will satisfy, this is what we need, just lying about fundamental things, leading people down dead-end streets, hurting people? You know, it's okay to do that. You know, it's okay to lie once in a while. I mean, people are getting hurt because of the lies out there, but God keeps truth forever. God brings light to the darkness, and he brings his word, which gives us clarity, and it helps us. He executes justice for the oppressed, and oh, is that a need we have today? Some of these things that you read in the newspaper are just depressing, whether it's human trafficking, whether it's people ravaged by drugs, whether it's political prisoners who are tossed into jail for whether it's preaching the gospel or just giving their opinion against the government. We see that people who are struggling financially, companies withholding wages, but God executes justice for the oppressed. God cares about these people who are struggling. God does not sit idly by and just watch these things happen. There's another psalm where he thinks, you know, I was silent and you thought I was just like you. But God makes it very clear. He says that that's not the case later in that psalm. He says that he will recompense. He is the God who executes justice. He gives food to the hungry, and that is still a very real need. In our country, we're fortunate to have food, but many times, many places, even today, that's not the case. But God provides food for the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. And when you're a prisoner, your greatest need is freedom. In Israel's history, many times they were captive, they were in bondage, they were crying out to be rescued, and God rescued them. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. And how can we forget the story from John 11 with a man who was blind from birth, and Jesus healed him and gave him sight for the first time. He opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down, those who are, you know, you could take this spiritually or physically if you think about it, because God gives encouragement, God gives hope, and God also helps us in very practical ways. The Lord loves the righteous. You know, and when you are taking flack, when you are serving the Lord, people aren't always going to like that. We live in a dark world where men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But the Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over us. The Lord cares. He watches over strangers. If you've ever been by yourself in a new place where you didn't know anybody, or especially if you don't have a lot of money on hand, you don't know where you're going to stay. Maybe you're a foreigner. Maybe you've had that experience, been in a foreign country, or maybe this was the foreign country when you came here. God watches over the strangers. God is the one, and the world can be very cruel to people it doesn't know, but God watches over strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. And these are people with very serious needs. Especially back in that time, being a widow, it didn't just mean that your husband died, with all the depression with that. It also meant your economic situation was very limited. The fatherless, we see even today these children, and my heart goes out to them, in orphanages or foster care where they don't have a solid home. But God is the Heavenly Father, and God cares about and is working. He relieves the fatherless and the widow, and he's given a lot of encouragement to people who have trusted him, even in hard family situations. Finally, he turns the way of the wicked upside down. He turns the way of the wicked upside down. You know, and some of these other things, we think, well, it's nice that he's helping people, but what about those who committed the evil? What about those who perpetrated the injustice? Will they get off scot-free? Not really. Not really. God executes justice for the oppressed. God is watching. There will be an end to these things. He turns the way of the wicked upside down. Now, as I looked at these verses, he keeps truth. He executes justice for the oppressed. That's their greatest need. They need justice. The hungry, their greatest need is food, and God gives food to them. The prisoners, their greatest need is freedom. God gives freedom to them. So what was our greatest need? What was our greatest need? Well, the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The Bible says that we are born in sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in our lives, if we don't know we're going to heaven, we know we don't deserve to go there because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God provided his Son, as we know, and as we try to say every service at Duluth Bible Church, that God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That was our greatest need. We needed salvation. We needed reconciliation with God. And since Christ died for us, since the wages of sin is death, and Christ died for us, he paid that penalty, so that if we just believe, the Bible says, whosoever believes in him will not perish. So the wages of sin is death or perishing. Christ died for us by demonstrating his love, so that whoever believes in him will not perish. It was a substitution, it was a replacement. And that was our greatest need, and God was faithful to meet that need. Now, we talked about some pretty serious physical needs here. Pretty serious physical needs. Some of them were spiritual, like keeping truth forever, but justice for the oppressed, that's often a very physical situation. Food for the hungry, freedom to the prisoners, open the eyes of the blind, raises those who are bowed, washing strangers, relieving the fatherless and the widow. There are some serious needs out there. There are some very serious needs out there. So what's the Christian to do in light of these real physical needs? Now, my tendency is to want to take action and think, all right, get our ducks in a row, help people, that would be good. The first thing I considered when I saw this passage was that God is ultimately the one in charge. It says, he executes justice for the oppressed. Who gives food to the hungry? The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over strangers. So he's ultimately the one who will take care of these things. This can be encouraging. Maybe you've tried to help and been overwhelmed by all that is out there. But this is really fundamental to who God is and an excellent reason to praise him. God does not need us. Now, before you think we got off scot-free, what do the scriptures say about good works? Are we to say, oh, it's in God's hands, that's not a Christian's job, we need to just give the gospel to people? Is that what the Bible says? Let's look at it, because obviously, this is our authority, this is our source. God does not need us, but he does want to use us. See, it says he relieves the fatherless and the widow. But what does he say to us? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So he's ultimately the one who does this, relieves the fatherless and the widow, but he wants us to be involved, visit orphans and widows in their trouble. The Lord watches over strangers. And what does he say to the Christian? He talks about a woman in 1 Timothy 5:10 here who is known for her faith. Says that she is well reported for good works, which, by the way, we are God's workmanship created for good works. So what are these good works? If she has brought up children, lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, relieved the afflicted, diligently followed every good work. So we see there, the Lord watches over strangers, but we as Christians can have a role in lodging them. We can be helpful in that area or relieving the afflicted. Who gives food to the hungry? The Lord does. The Lord's in charge of this. So how can we? What's our role? How could he use us? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things that which are needed for the body, what does it profit? If you don't give them the things needed for the body, how does it profit that you gave them your good words and your encouragement? So this is encouraged. This is needed. Now, we're familiar with the imbalance here. I've known believers who start getting into social causes, but then they're not willing to give the gospel to anyone. And often it's because it'll make them look bad and their new friends will be disappointed in them. Now, that is a huge problem, because we are commanded to go into all the world and give the gospel to every creature. And that's the biggest issue between God and man. You know, what will it profit a man if he gains the world but loses his soul? And it is ultimately the most important thing. But here's something I'd like us to think about. Now, could it be true at times that we as believers, you know, we think about the spiritual, but we maybe neglect the physical? Maybe we think, okay, I give the gospel once in a while, I'm okay. But what we see from the lives of the apostles in the early church, right here in the verses, is that they were very concerned about those around them, visiting orphans and widows in their trouble, washing the saints' feet, giving them the things needed for the body. So they were very concerned about real needs, especially those within the church. Now, could God use you to meet the physical needs of another believer, even an unbeliever? Now, this may look different in the lives of one life than another life, and my point isn't to harangue you and say, oh, we gotta all go do this now and all the time, but I am saying that the Bible does talk about it, and it's not something we can just neglect. So pray about this individually, how the Lord might be able to use us. Ultimately, he does this, but he does want to use his children to help fulfill his ends. So as here's what the Christian should do in light of these needs. Keep your focus on the gospel. Keep your focus on the gospel. And realize God is ultimately the one who helps those with real physical needs. But be willing to help practically as the Lord directs. Be willing to help practically as the Lord directs. Give you a minute to write that down. So keep your focus on the gospel and realize God is ultimately the one who helps those with real physical needs, but be willing to help practically as the Lord directs. As the Bible says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, and we probably do sometimes more than we think, I know I could stand to help people a little bit more than I do, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. So believers are first in view here, but it does say all. So what a God we have, huh? He opens the eyes of the blind, he feeds the hungry, he watches over strangers, relieves the fatherless and widow. When's this going to come to an end? I mean, are the good days over? No, actually. He is sovereign forever. He is sovereign forever, and that's just another reason to praise him. The Lord shall reign forever, your God Zion to all generations. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. I think back to earlier in the verse, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And beyond that, what about when we're dead? Well, God will be taking care of our children and our children's children. Now, I sound like a politician. I already told you not to trust princes, though. God will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. So until the end of time, the sovereign God who created the earth, who created the universe, is going to be there. He's going to be the type of God who executes justice, who gives food to the hungry, who opens the eyes of the blind. Yea, the very God who saved us. That's the God who's going to reign forever to all generations, and we can trust him our whole lives. We can trust him our whole lives because he will reign forever. He will reign to all generations. So let's review one more time to make sure we've got it. The reasons to praise and trust God here, he is the creator. He graciously meets our needs, and he is sovereign forever. So, one more time. Very simple. Praise the Lord. Don't trust man. Praise the Lord because God is the creator. He meets our needs and he is sovereign forever. So, praise the Lord. Don't trust man because God is the creator. He meets our needs and he is sovereign forever. So, let's read this wonderful psalm one last time, keeping these truths in mind. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. For the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. So, believer, what is our response to these marvelous truths? Praise the Lord. Let's pray right now.